Well, good afternoon to everyone. I was sitting back there. We were singing songs and listening to announcements, and they were kind of saying like John said, but I was looking down at a little guy that just kept smiling at me. I thought it was a pretty happy day. It's nice to have little happy days once in a while. There's little faces looking back up at you. It's nice to have the grandkids with us today. It's always enjoyable to when they're around, especially to watch them. As you all know, that our grandparents develop their minds. It's interesting to see the interesting thoughts they come up with. You'll have to wait to be grandparents, the rest of you, to know what those are. I'm not going to tell you. But you'll already know probably from your own children. But it seems special when they're your grandchildren. Hope you all had a very pleasant week. It was a nice rainy part in the beginning, and then it got to be nice and cool in the afternoons, and the last couple days were really pleasant. Today is beautiful, like John was saying. I titled my sermon today, Staying Focused and Being Full of Zeal for God. Staying focused and being full of zeal for God. I have some questions for you. Why does it seem like over time we find ourselves compromising some of what God teaches us and what we've been taught about the truth? Why don't we stay focused? Why don't I stay focused? Why do I get distracted, if that might be the word? Maybe you get distracted too. Why do I seem to have lost some of that zeal I had when I was 18 years old and was baptized? I was all gung-ho then. It all seemed so important. It still is very important to me, but I don't have that zeal like I did when I was 18. Today I like to look at an example of a king of Judah who had this same problem, the same problem I had. He started out, he wasn't real old when he became king, and he was full of zeal. He wanted to do what God told him to do. He wanted to eliminate all those pagan idols and the places where they were, Israel and Judah were worshiping, that were contrary to God's way. He even instituted, as we will see, a reading of the scriptures about the law to the children of Judah. And he was very full of zeal and energy. And then as his life went on, you'll see that he trusted God when he got into terrible situations. And he prayed to him, and God intervened and healed him and helped him through the battles that were taking place around him. And then as he got older, he seemed to just get a little more lax, lost some of his zeal. Maybe it's a part of life. As you grow older, you lose some of your energy. You don't have it like you did when I was 18. Perhaps you don't have your energy at 40 or whatever. You all notice it as we age. Maybe that's what caused it. But we'll take a look at this example of this king. We'll see his zeal at the beginning of his life and the lack of it at his end. Then we'll look and see what we can do to keep ourselves from becoming that way. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 14. We'll look about this king. It starts in 2 Chronicles 14. You'll turn there. And we'll start in verse 1 and 2. Start reading there. And it states in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 1, it says, "So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his day, the land was quiet for 10 years. When it tells you that it was quiet, there was peace. They weren't fighting a war. There was peace. And Asa, notice what it says in verse 2, Asa was a good and right. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So it tells us he was following God's ways. He was doing what was right. He was doing what was good. He wanted to do what God told him to do, and he wanted to be an example to others. In verse 3 it says, "For he removed the altars of foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images." And notice what he did in verse 4. "He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers." Reminded them to go seek the one that brought them out of Egypt. It wasn't that long, if you will discover. He's not that far from David. David wasn't that far back. And it says, "He seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments." So he went to Judah and he taught them. He reminded them to keep those laws and commandments and observe those things. Verse 5, he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was quiet under him. So he had peace because he did what God wanted him to do. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no wars in those years because the Lord had given him rest. That rest came from God, from obeying him. It tells how he follows God's ways. And Asa was full of zeal at that time for God, wasn't he? He was just full of it. He just wanted to do what God said. He wanted to teach the people around him God's ways and his truth. He wanted to obey God's ways. Now I ask the question. Do we have that great zeal and truth for God's ways as Asa did at the beginning of his life? Do we have it in our lives now? Are we that way? Let's go to 2 Kings. It gives another account of Asa in 2 Kings 15. Go back to 2 Kings 15. It's a parallel scripture. It talks about Asa. It's 1 Kings. 1 Kings 15. And we'll start in verse 11. 1 Kings 15 and 11. This gives you the same indication of what he did. It said, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And of course, David wasn't his father, but if you go back a couple generations, David was in his line. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. It's interesting it said the perverted persons. What does that mean? I have a footnote in my Bible, and it says they practice sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals. So it's not much different than today. We have sodomites, not necessarily, but we have homosexuality and prostitution. Perhaps they do it in ritual ways as well. But he was getting rid of those things that God says not to do. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14, and we'll read verse 6. 2 Chronicles 14, and verse 6. So right before that I told you he had rest. God gave him rest. There was peace in the land. Verse 7, it says, therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them, towers, gates, bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So he built these cities because there was peace. There was peace in the land. God was blessing him. Well, peace doesn't last forever. Our world doesn't have peace very much. His world didn't either. Let's keep reading. In verse 8, it said, Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows of those that were mighty men of valor. So together that was about 580,000 men. It's quite a number. But notice what happens in verse 9. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. So this army comes up against to fight Judah. So it's about, they only have half the men as this Ethiopian army. He has 1,000,000 men, and plus he has 300 chariots, and he came to Mazreel. Now notice what Asa does. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephar and Meshareh. And Asa cried out in verse 11 to the Lord his God, and he said, listen what he says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, he says. He gives you a whole bunch of flamboyant words he uses. He just comes right out, right to the point, and says, just help us. O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let me prevail. Do not let man prevail against you. So here, Asa does all of us should do. We should go to God. And when we first came into the truth, we did this a lot. We went for every little thing. At least in my life I did. I was 18. I didn't have a lot of experience in life. And it wasn't long till I was married. And I remember many times I went to God for help. I mean, I didn't have a lot of knowledge necessarily on how to raise children. By the time I was 22, I had a son. And quite a responsibility. Look back on that now and think, boy, that was fast. It was. But you know, you had to learn from what you went through. You were there at the moment. You had to know what to do, so you prayed. That's what I did. Prayed and asked God to help me, show me what to do, how to raise the child. You can think of different aspects in your life. I remember when I first came into the church, they said about tithing. I wasn't working much. I was only 15, but I had gotten a job when I was 16. And I remember thinking, I made so little money, how could it possibly be that I could tithe from the money I had? Well, I did, and it worked. But when I got married, it got harder. I had less money. I mean, I made money, but the expenses were more. So I thought, well, it doesn't pay to tithe, does it? But God tells me to tithe. So I kept focused on what he said. And I prayed to him and said, I don't know how you're going to make this work. Because there's only this much money and the bills are this big. Now, how are you going to do if I tithe yet? There's no way the money's going to make it. But I said, well, you know what to do, God, so help me through this. So I kept tithing. And somehow or another, he always made this much money pay for this much bills. Now, how he did it, I don't know. But I tithed on my money, and he made it stretch. Stretched your way out of proportion. When you write it down on paper, I remember they used to say, make sure you have a budget. I used to laugh at the minister when he said, make a budget, because the money never made for the budget. You put the money down, you write it all down, and use the expenses. Sum total, X number of dollars. Way a big number. Amount of income coming in, oops, that's way shorter than what this is over here. I'm in trouble. How are you going to make this work, Father? And he always did. God said, tithe. So I did. God said, if you tithe, I'll bless you. Sort of like Asa. He said, if you do what I want, I'll give you peace. He was a king. He went to this army, and his army came up, and Asa said, what am I going to do? You're the great God. You take care of us. You can do anything. And he does. We'll read a little bit more about what happens. That's just the way it was when Asa started out. Same way with us. We were full of zeal. We were close to God. And we knew that when we prayed to him, he did what he said. God would take care of us. Notice what happens to Asa with this battle in verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa, and Judah and the Ethiopians fled. Asa didn't do anything. He stood in the open field. He's in that battle array in verse 10 before he prays. And they're standing in this big field. There's this 100,000 army over here. They only got half the men. Israel's over here. And the Lord just struck them. And they just ran around, fled. Ran and fled away. Verse 13, Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gir. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they were not recovered, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. So God gave them the victory. The way it sounds like, they didn't even fight. They just stood there and watched God disperse the enemy. Sort of like tithing. You tithe, and God makes it work. In my life, that's an example I have. Then he says, then they defeated all the cities around Gir, for they feared, Judah, for they fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep, camel, abundantly, and returned to Jerusalem. So God gave them this great victory. They go to these cities, and they take this great spoil, and they bring it back with them. Great amount of animals. All because he prayed to God and said in verse 11, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. And that's how, when we first came to the truth, it was the same way. You keep asking yourself those two questions. Are you still focused like you were when you first were baptized? Are you still full of that same zeal? That's the question each of us must ask ourselves. There's other examples you could give for this. I remember people coming to church, they'd lose their jobs on the Sabbath. We all remember those things. Tithing, I gave an example of that. Told you about my marriage. Some of the starting up with tithing. I remember lots of brethren would come to church, they start keeping the Sabbath, lose their jobs. It was like they come to church 1 week, all bubbly, oh boy, I'm coming to church for the first time, keeping the Sabbath. Next week they come to church and say, I lost my job. Now what am I going to do? I've tested them. Most times, they got some kind of job. Sometimes they got better jobs than what they had before. But God, they prayed to God and they intervened for them. God made it work. Now let's go down to chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. And we'll see what happens next. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, now the Spirit of God came upon Ezra, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, he's coming back from this battle, and he says, hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. Isn't that so true? If you look to just what we heard in the sermonette, as long as they didn't harden their hearts and they looked to God, he was with them. But when they hardened their hearts and didn't do what God said, he wasn't. If you seek him, he will be found by you if you seek God. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So he's kind of like telling him a prophecy to Asa. For a long time Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And you can see that, you know the history. They did that numerous times. They get close and they get far away, close back and forth. But when their trouble they turned to their Lord of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was in all the inhabitants of the land. So when they weren't close to God, there wasn't peace. There was usually a war, or there was battles, or someone was coming to capture them. They get so downtrodden, then they pray to God. And ask God to intervene. Let's read verse 6. So the nations were destroyed by the nations and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversary that they could think of. God gave them lots of adversaries. So it tells how Judah lived. They were either close to God or they weren't. Back in verse 1 and 2, it says, verse 2, it says, then the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. We can apply that to ourselves. If we do obey God and follow his commandments, God blesses us. And we can all look back in our lives and see the tremendous blessings God has given us by keeping God's truth and by following the examples he taught us. If we forsake him, God removes some of those blessings or helps that he gives to us. If we lose the zeal for God's way, he will give us trials. Lots of trials. If we don't get the input, we don't get the information that we're supposed to, he gives us trials to get us motivated again by the events in our lives. Doesn't he do that? Don't you see that in the brethren? Don't they talk about that? You hear about people that have different things they're going through in life, finances sometimes. Sometimes they get ill. You know, my father asked me a question a couple weeks back. Now this is a little more than a couple weeks. It was first when he started to get weaker. And he said to me, Tom, why am I still living? I thought a little bit and thought, I don't really know why you're still living. I mean, your heart's still working, right? Your mind. I said to him, finally, I thought a little bit and before I opened my mouth and said anything, I said, well, there must be some reason that you're still, God wants you here. It's something for you to learn, or it's something for all of us that are around you to learn. We're to learn something, that's why you're here. Or you're to learn something, that's why you're here. I said to him, so you just got to keep going until God decides that that's enough. That's the end of life. And then you wake up in the kingdom. And that seemed to encourage him. He seemed to be more positive after that. Because that's really, truly what it is. You know, we're all going to get old. They tell us the golden years. We were talking about that a little bit before with services. The golden years. That sounds like a wonderful thing. Golden. Got that? Golden? Sounds good. But the golden years aren't so wonderful when you become older. Your body aches. Your body don't work right. There's lots of things that go wrong. We won't mention all those things. And you remember that one scripture in Ecclesiastes where it talks about your eyes go, and then your hearing goes, then you can't talk right, you get weak. All those, that scripture, remember that scripture? Well, that's what golden years are. So you young people think it's wonderful now, and you have all this energy, you can do all these kind of things. It's wonderful. It was wonderful when I was young. It's still wonderful now to look back on life and see your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. That's all wonderful too. That's part of the golden years. You don't keep them all the time, but they're fun to be around. It's just a wonderful thing. The golden years are wonderful, but death is at the end of the golden years, and the body is wearing out. We're all going to be there someday, and we all ought to learn the lessons of taking care of someone who's in that shape. Because you learn a tremendous amount of things in life that you can't ever learn. It's sort of like getting married. When you get married and you have children, you can't imagine what all lessons you're going to learn. You teach, the children teach the parents more than the parents teach the children sometimes. At least in my life, it seemed to be that way. I learned a tremendous amount of things. And when my parents get older and they're in this state that they're in and you take care of them, you learn all kinds of things that you didn't think you'd ever learn any other way. And I don't know how God could teach you any other way. So if you're like the society around us today and says, why don't you take your parents and put them in a home? Well, then I won't have to take care of them, right? That's a good idea. But you learn, miss out all these examples that you're going to learn. Like, I never thought I was going to ever take my father to the bathroom. But I do. It's no big deal. You just take him to the bathroom. He can't do it himself, all of it, so you help him. What's the big deal? You know, I'm going to be there in another, who knows, maybe 20 years. I'll be 75 years old. So I'll probably be there already. Yeah, that's right, 10, 20 years. 20 years, I'll be 75. 35.
35.
Oh, yeah. No, that's right, I'm 55 and 20, 75. Right? Yeah, so it's only 20 years. I'll probably be in the same shoe as he is. But he's 90. He got to live a little longer, which is nice. But you know, we learn things from those kind of things. We learn that we're not so special. We're not number one. And we're definitely not number one. I think that's the biggest lesson I've learned in my life over time. With children, you're not number one. And with your wife, you're not number one. That doesn't mean your wife's number one either. If she's thinking the same way, she thinks you're number one. But your children are number one. You want everything to be the best for them. And you want the best for your parents, whatever state they're in when they get there. So that's lessons you can learn. Let's get back to Asa. I got off a little diversion there. Notice what happened in verse 7 in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 7. But this there, the son of Obed was talking to him from verse 1. He said, if you go back to verse 2, it says, if you seek me, I'll be there. If you forsake me, I'll forsake you. And when we get to verse 7, he says, but you, he's talking to Asa now, oh, you could put your name there, you, be strong, do not let your hand be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Isn't that true? If you do what God says, God rewards us with numerous blessings. Numerous blessings, all kinds. Well, what does Asa do when he hears about this? Told him in verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah, Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So he went out, and he was more gung-ho, full of zeal. He's going to get these people to see what God's way is, teach them his ways, and get rid of those idolatries and altars and so forth. Let's keep reading. Then he gathered in Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt them, from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him, a great number from Israel, whom they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So those different people that Manasseh, not just Judah and Benjamin that were he was controlling or ruling over, but some people came from Manasseh and Simeon and Ephraim. They came over because they said, God's working with this guy. We want to be around him. Verse 10, so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoils they had brought back. Remember those spoils back in verse 15? It says about in chapter 14, 15, they got all those cattle and sheep. Well, they offered a bunch of them to God. Then they entered into a covenant to seek him back in verse 12 of 15, 12. And they have entered back into the covenant to seek the Lord God of the fathers with all their hearts and with all their soul. Boy, he was really zealous because look what he says in the next verse. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Is that a merciful God? Is that like the New Testament? Well, you'll have to blend that together somehow, because God said that, didn't he? He gave Asa the ability to do that. He was definitely full of zeal for God's way. He wanted to do everything possible God's way. So he wanted to obey God. He was full of zeal. God blessed him with peace. And we'll see that just a little bit. And the question we have is, do we have peace? Has God given you peace? Has he given peace to me? You know, Asa wasn't even to the point in verse 16. We get to read verse 16. He didn't even leave out his mother. Look what it says. And also removed Maacah, his mother of Asa the king, from being queen's mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And that was a Canaanite deity. I think it was one of those of fertility. And Asa cut down the obscene image, then crushed it, burned it by the brook of Kedar. Now, Asa wasn't his mother. Now, how do I know that? Let's go back to, we'll go back to 1 Kings 5. Go back to 1 Kings 5. 1 Kings 5, 13. It's interesting studying about this. Because when you put this together, we'll put this together now and see about this lady. 1 Kings 5, verse 13. It says, then King Solomon raised up a labor... Oops, I must be someplace wrong. Let me see. I thought it was there.
15.
It's 15. I bet it's 15. Forgot the one. Better change that around or I'll make a mistake another time. I did that in York too. 1 Kings 15:13. It's interesting here. Let's see what it says, see if this is right. It probably is. Yes. And also, this is talking about Asa, removed Machem, his grandmother. So it wasn't his mother, it was his grandmother. From being queen's mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and had Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook of Kinar. So who was this lady? How far back? Who's she related to? Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 11. Look a little bit about this lady. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 18. 2 Chronicles 11, 18. Now it says, then Rehoboam, you remember who Rehoboam was? He was Solomon's son. He was the one that told the one that he listened to the young men and said, Solomon taxed you with a little bit, but I'm going to tax you so bad that you're going to hate me. And so they split and made two, and Jeroboam became king of Israel. This is Rehoboam. Then Rehoboam took for himself a wife, Maalath, the daughter of Jethro. This is 2 Chronicles 11, verse 18. The son of David, and of Abnol, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse. And she bore him children, and he names the children, verse 19. Now notice he had a second wife in verse 20. After this he took Machem, that's the same lady that was back there, that's the grandmother of Asa. And she was a granddaughter of Absalom. So you remember who Absalom was? That was David's son who rebelled against him, and he was the one riding his horse and his hair got caught in a tree. Remember that story, that incident? Well, she was a granddaughter of his. And she bore him, and it tells the different sons that she gave him. And notice in verse 21, Rehoboam loved her, that lady, Maacah, the grandmother of Absalom, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all the wives of his concubines, for he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, and begot 20 sons and 60 daughters. So you see that she was a granddaughter of Absalom, and Absalom was David's son. And then you see that this lady was the same one back when you go back to Asa. That was his grandmother. So if you go back 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, go back 7 generations from Asa, it's David. David was his, do you understand what I'm getting at? See, David had a son named Absalom, and Absalom's granddaughter was this lady, which was her, his, Asa's grandmother. Interesting, because if you think about the things that went, took place down through with her, with at that time period, that's how she came up with keeping that pagan idol that she was worshiping, that fertility. And that's why he cut it down. So he didn't even, back in verse 16, let's go back to verse 16 in 2 Chronicles 15:16. Remember it says, and he also removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen's mother. So it's telling you that he was so foolish that he removed her, but that means she was queen's mother and she had influence to him. She could talk to him. Think of the Queen of England. Remember Queen Elizabeth's mother, her mother? When she was still living, she would give her advice. Well, by removing her, this idol, taking her out, she was taking out of the authority. She didn't have the authority to talk to him as much. He didn't listen to her because he wanted to follow God's way. He wanted to do what God said. Asa did it. He was so zealous, he even did it to his own family member. Let's drop down then to 2 Chronicles 15:17. Then the high places, they weren't all removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. So all his days of his life, he was loyal to God and his ways. He also brought into the house of God, in verse 18, the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and utensils. And there was no wars until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So they had a period of peace. God blessed them with peace. Let's go to chapter 16. Something happens to Asa. Perhaps this is what happens to us sometimes too. He was all full of that zeal. He was focused and he was full of zeal. But as he grew older, he seemed to have lost it. Let's see what happens in chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built a city, Ramah, that he might let none go out of or come into Asa, king of Judah. So it was sort of like fortifying the city, protecting it from harm, or not letting goods come into Judah. And Asa brought silver and gold from the treasure house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent unto Ben-Hagen, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I have set you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with the king of Israel, Baasha, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad, the king from Syria, heeded King Asa and sent the captain of the army against the city of Israel. They attacked, and you can read their city, Aiah, Dan, Abel, Marah, and all the strong cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building that city, that Ramah, and ceased his work, so the goods could flow back into Judah. Then the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timbers of what he was building, the king of Israel. And they used it to build two cities, Gibeah and Mesbia. Now, isn't it interesting that you read from verse 1 to verse 6, and if you go back just to back chapter 15, remember that Ethiopian army that came up in chapter 14, verse 9 through 15? What did he do that time? He prayed to God, and God intervened. He was young in his own eyes, and he was close to God. He was full of zeal, and he had faith, and he relied on God. But when he gets older, God blessed him. He gave him peace. He gave him abundance. Now think of this in your own lives. He's given you abundance through your life. He's given me abundance through life. I have a lot more than what I had when I started out. And instead of relying on God, he relied on his own wealth. He took silver and gold and bought an army from Syria and told the Syrian to go up against Israel. And by that, the Israel king left. So he bought an army of Syria. Verse 7 through 9, we'll see there's a guy comes, an individual or a prophet comes to him, and we'll read about that. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, Asa, king of Judah, and said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. So God must have something in store for the king of Syria. Maybe it was his time was up and God was going to take him out of his power. But because he didn't go to God and he went to the king of Syria, that wasn't to be at that time. Verse 8, where the Ethiopians and Libyans not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. He was reminding Asa. For the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro and through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. I'm going to take away your peace. I'm going to take away your prosperity, and you're going to have wars. So because of that, he didn't trust in God. He had troubles. Do we do the same things? We start out with life with little. We're all born the same, aren't we? We all come out of our mother's womb. We have the same amount of clothes on as everybody else. Nothing. What do we have? Nothing. And if God doesn't give us a breath of life, we don't last very long. We're very helpless. We learn to trust God for his help when we first come to his truth. Remember back when you first understood the truth? Your commitment at baptism? Life goes on and God blesses us, doesn't he? He blesses us with children. Healthy children most of the time. We go through trials. We get sick sometimes and God intervenes and blesses us. Sometimes we go through trials and the outcome is God decides that the person's not going to continue to live and he lets them die. But we know that we have hope and the kingdom is there. God truly blesses us through our life. He gives us peace. He provides us with abundances. Think of where we were when we started out in life. We had almost nothing. And now look where we're at. Look how much God has blessed us with. It's not hard for us to do. All we got to do is remember back, and we can all do that yet. Do we forget who gave it all to us? Think we can do things on our own, like Asa did? I'll just take my money, and I'm going to buy an army, so that king of Israel leaves me alone. Do we do that in our lives now? You know, there was a time, just like Asa, we just got on our knees and said, well, I'm in trouble and I don't know how to get out of it. Will you help me get out of this trouble or bind that I'm in? And God heard us and he answered us. And it says, so we think we can do things on our own. We don't pray as much as we used to. Or perhaps you do. We don't study as much as we used to. We don't stay focused on what God has taught us. We're not as thankful for all the things he's given us. Do we become like Asa? Do you become like Asa? Do I become like Asa? Well, what did Asa do next in verse 10 of chapter 16? You know, he was so thrilled that the other guy told him, when he got done with that, he says in verse 7, he says, be you strong and do not let your hand be weak, for your work shall be done, and you have a great reward. So Asa went out and destroyed more of those things that, against God, that were idols and so forth. But what does he do this time? He says in verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He did total opposite of what he did before in his life. Now verse 11. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Now notice what something else happens in Asa's life in verse 12. And in the 39th year of the reign of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. And that don't tell you what the disease was, but something. It must not have healed. Perhaps it was a sore. We don't know. And his malady was severe. So whatever it was, he must have had a lot of pain. It was very troublesome. Listen to this. Yet in his disease, he did not seek God. God was giving him a trial. And he didn't seek him. But the physicians. Does that mean the physicians are bad? No. Doesn't mean the physicians are bad. He was just to seek God and ask that they guide the physician's hands. Perhaps that's what he was supposed to do. He was to remember to seek God. Doesn't mean that the physicians were bad. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in his 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb with his as he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in a bed which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments, and they made a very great burning for him. So he died. But he went through that trial and he didn't seek God at the end of his life. Why? He got sick, but he didn't seek God. God sometimes uses trials to get us focused on Him. When we slip into the ways of this world and we lose our first love. Let's go to some other places now. I did read that to you before. We see that Asa did. We'll probably jump back and I'll read it to you again. But where his heart was right and loyal to his end of his life, he just wasn't as focused as he was in the beginning. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. What did God tell the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 6 when they were rededicating themselves? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. I've read this numerous times already, but it seemed after we're studying Asa here, when I read it, it seemed to make more sense. Now this is the commandments, and these are the statutes and judges which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. This is Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your sons, your grandsons, and all the days of your life, and that you may and your days may be prolonged. You may have a good life. Things will go well for you. You'll have a long life. Therefore hear, O Israel. And I thought, you know, he's talking to Israel, but wouldn't it be interesting, I thought when I read this, is to put our own names in there. Therefore hear, O Tom, or hear, O John, or hear, O Kathy, or whatever your name is, and think about and apply it to ourselves. Therefore hear, O, and put your name in, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may be multiplied greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O, and put your name in, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what Asa did in the beginning. And those words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. Shall be in your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Sit in your house. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands, what you do with your hands. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They should always be there. You should be reminded of what you speak and what you say. When I was reading that, I thought of the song. I changed the words a little there. We used to sing in Harrisburg many years ago when I was about 18 or 20, something like that. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you in the land of which he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Now, I'd like to ask you, most of us in this nation, when we came into being existence, most of the things around us were already built, weren't they? Houses full of good things. Our houses are full of good things. We have abundance of everything, which you did not fill. Some of them they didn't fill. Some of them were given to you from your ancestors. Hewed out of wells, which you did not dig. Some of us dug wells in our homes, but some of us live in homes that had wells already dug for us. Vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Notice what God says in verse 12. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of sin, Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. So beware, don't forget God. Remember always, God gave Israel a warning, just like Asa. He gave him a warning. He didn't stay focused. Let us heed that warning as well. And do not forget how God opened our minds, took us out of sin, and blessed us abundantly. Let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. We'll apply this a little bit more. This is about in Matthew 14, verse 24. This is where Jesus Christ feeds 5,000 right before this. Remember, he had two loaves. See, the two fishes, five loaves and two fishes. And then when he was done in verse 20, it tells you that there's 20 baskets full of fragments. Notice what happens in verse 22 after he feeds those people. Matthew 14, verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So the boat had moved off the shore. It got to about this one place of mine says, many furlongs away from the land. Furlongs. So it was way far out in the middle. It wasn't close at all. And there must have been a wind blowing, and it was contrary, so the waves are getting bigger, right? If you were out in the ocean and the wind blows, you get bigger waves. Now in the fourth watch of the night, so it's pretty late, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. It wasn't odd, it was very odd to see someone walking on the water. That's what you would assume it might have been. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And notice what Peter does. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus says, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, it was blowing hard, the waves were moving, big waves, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hands and called him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter lost his focus, didn't he? As long as he seemed to be focused on God, everything was going well. But as soon as he lost focus and he became fearful, he lost his focus and he began to sink. He didn't stay focused on Christ. He just needed to stay focused, and so do we. We just need to stay focused on God and Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? If you ever watched a race, that's exactly how it works. But one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we are for an imperishable crown. We should be running this race to strive for eternal life in God's kingdom. Therefore I run this not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, in verse 27, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We need to run the race. We need to finish the race. We need to stay the course, and we need to stay focused. That's what Paul is telling us. And just because I tell it to you, I better be very careful that I finish the race, because that's what it tells me in verse 27. Because if I bring in the section when I preach to others, I may disqualify myself. So it's very important to stay focused. Let's go back to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. We'll look at two Proverbs. 28, we'll start in Proverbs 28, 25 and 26. Proverbs 28, 25. It says in verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. We've heard that numerous times. The end of the verse says, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prosperous. So God will help those who trust in God. We've seen that in Asa's life. And we've seen it in our own. He who trusts in his own heart, like Asa did with his army, or ourselves, is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. God will deliver those who walk wisely. Let's go to Proverbs 30, one page over. Proverbs 30. Go to Proverbs 30. And verse 8 and 9. Just one page over. It says, remove falsehoods and lies far from me. And notice what else Solomon says here. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So we should all ask that God just gives us what we need and no more, and that we're always thankful to him, and don't make us too poor that we become destitute, or too rich that we think we can do things for ourselves. We stay focused. The idea is that we ask God to give us what we need to stay focused, not so much and not too little. Not too much and not too little. Let's go to Philippians 4, 6. Philippians 4, 6. God, if you think of Asa's life, he was blessed abundantly, and then he took those blessings that God gave him and used it to buy an army. He didn't trust God. Same concept. Let's go to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It's one verse here. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a key to staying focused. Gives you three things to do. Pray, and supplications with thanksgiving. And let your request always be made known to God. So it tells us three things we can do. Let's go back to Psalms 100. I'll read a short little psalm. Psalms 100, verses 1 to 5. We need to remember these words in Psalms 100. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. This is Psalms 100, verse 1. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Don't ever forget that. Don't forget where you came from. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. So he's the leader and we're the sheep. He's the shepherd. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Remember to always be thankful. And in his courts with praise. When we come before him, give him praise and honor. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Even when we make mistakes, he always intervenes, and his mercy is there to forgive us through his Son. And his truth endures to all generations. The Israelites and the Jews, Judah had some of the truth. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. But God's truth has come down through the ages, and it's continually going on. It hasn't ceased. It isn't changing. It's still going on. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same. So when we look at the God of the Old Testament, we look at him sometimes, it's always harsh. Well, somewhere in there with his love and compassion and mercy, it has to be harsh. There must be a balance. How does that work? That's a good question. Who wants to give a sermon on that? I don't. I don't have the answer. It'd be a big study to figure that out. Very interesting. But I thought of it already. I just don't know how to ever put that together. Maybe God will help one of the other gentlemen do that. Maybe Mr. Cole. So remember these words of Psalm 11, or Psalm 100, because they give us like a little key to keep us in focus and have the zeal that we need. Now in conclusion, when you look at the life of Asa, he was full of zeal of purpose, and so were we. And some of us are still full of zeal, and that's wonderful. But some of us aren't full of zeal, and we aren't as focused as we were when we were baptized. Some of us are, and that's good. We all need to be focused and full of zeal as life goes on. Then, in his life, Asa, he lost his focus and his trust, and he trusted in his wealth, the blessings God gave him. Well, let's go to 1 Kings 15, verse 14. 1 Kings 15, verse 14. And we'll see that he wasn't totally lost. 1 Kings 15:14. Because it states here, it says in 1 Kings 15:14, but the high places were not all removed in his life. And then it says, nevertheless, Asa was loyal to the Lord all his days. So he wasn't as focused, and he wasn't as zealous, but he was always loyal to the Lord all his days. So that was encouraging. Asa's heart must have been in the right places. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 6 in conclusion, in the last scripture, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. We'll see what Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. This gives a good summary, I thought. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Isn't that so true? To be content with the truth that God gives you and be satisfied. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. It's just reality. Having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Should be thankful. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and snares and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Asa sort of got in trouble with that. Perhaps we have too. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue, and he's going to tell you a few things to pursue instead of riches. We're to pursue righteousness. We're to pursue godliness. We're to pursue faith. We're to pursue love and patience and gentleness. And then Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't let it get away. To which you were all also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let us all, including myself, stay focused. Have that zeal we had when we were young and first came in and God opened our minds to His truth. And let us remember Asa's example, that we don't fall into his shortcomings.